Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch from Concordia Seminary. I'm Professor Tom Egger, and we're going to be looking at the readings today, the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 15, which is that famous passage at the end of these first six verses. In verse 6 it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So this is a big justification by faith passage. And as we set the context a little bit for these verses, it's important, especially because verse 1 begins, "Akar ha-devarim ha-ela," after these things, that we consider what the things are that have led up to this. Of course, the main narrative with Abraham begins in Genesis 12, where God comes to Abram, tells him to go to a new land, promises him he'll be a great nation, his name will become great, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He also, a few verses later in chapter 12, shows Abram the land of Canaan, and he says, "To your offspring I will give this land." And after this first encounter then, in chapter 12, Abram has received these promises from God, and he builds an altar to Yahweh. So the initial interaction is promises of God. Abram responds in faith by building an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. However, Abram is always pictured as not only the faithful one, but also as sometimes the falling into doubt one. He goes down into Egypt and passes off Sarai as his sister rather than his wife because he fears for her. And he doubts, I guess, that God is able to fulfill his promise of offspring through her unless he takes this step. So he sort of endangers the promise by doing this, but God continues to act to preserve the promise there in Egypt, and it says he enriches Abram through Pharaoh. So another element that will become a recurring theme, God enriching Abram, bringing him wealth and blessing. In Genesis 13, Abram, who has now become very wealthy, has to separate from Lot because their entourages have both become so large. Lot heads towards Sodom and Abram towards Canaan. Then here in Genesis 13, Yahweh speaks again to Abram. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, west. For all the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that your offspring will be uncountable." And again, in this promise, Abram responds in faith. He pitches his tents there in Hebron, in that land of Canaan, and he again builds an altar to Yahweh. So this same dynamic, promises, now especially the heightened promise directed towards the offspring of Abram, and Abram responds in faith. Genesis 14, which will then bridge to our chapter, is this interesting chapter of the war between the kings in Genesis. And some of these tribal city kings or city chiefs make war against one another. Lot from Sodom is taken captive, so Abram gets his 300 and some men together, goes and rescues Lot. And he succeeds. He succeeds in battle. He takes all the people who had been taken captive back, along with the spoils and the property which had been stolen. And all of this with God's help. He meets Melchizedek on the way back, the king of Salem. He gives him a tenth of the spoils as the priest of God Most High. And then Abram, rather than seeking to enrich himself through this battle, gives away all the rest of what he's gained. So he gives all of this wealth back to the king of Sodom and to his allies who had been with him in the battle. But other than that, he doesn't keep any for himself. That leads us up then to our text, Genesis 15. And let's start in with verse 1 here. Again, it begins, "Akar ha-devarim ha-ela," after these things, "Hayah devar Yahweh el Avram ba-makazeh lemor." The word of Yahweh was to Abram in a vision. This is a fairly rare word. You can see it's from the root kazah, which is the verb to see that's oftentimes used in terms of prophetic seeing, like a seer, a synonym for prophet, comes from this root kazah. So in a vision, saying. This is a really common expression, "the word of the Lord was to someone." We're used to seeing that in the prophets, but it is only used of Abram in this passage. It's used twice, here and then in verse 4. And I think it's really going to serve to heighten this idea of the nature of Abram's faith. Abram's faith, when he believes God at the end of this passage, is still not rooted in anything that he has in his hand or can see with his eyes. All he has is the word of Yahweh. So it's emphasized that this is a prophetic word from Yahweh. And the application to us as hearers of the word of God that he's spoken through his prophets and apostles is pretty direct then. So the word of Yahweh was to Abram in a vision, saying, "All Terah, do not fear, Avram. Anoki magen lach, shikaraka harbe ma'od. Don't be afraid, Abram. Anoki, I myself, magen lach." Magen is a noun that means shield. And so God here is saying that I am a shield belonging to you. That's a lamed of possession there, lach. Normally with a male addressee, you would expect it to be lakah rather than lach. But because it's a strong disjunctive accent here, we have a pausal form. And so the vowel shifts a little bit. I myself am a shield belonging to you. Or more smoothly in English, I myself am your shield. Sakaraka harbe ma'od. Sakar is reward or wage. And here it has a pronominal suffix. So your reward. Harbe is an adverb that means exceedingly. And ma'od also is an adverb that means very much or very. So exceedingly much so. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward exceedingly much so. Now, some translations want to take harbe ma'od at the end of that verse and make it the predicate of a verbless clause with sakar as the subject. So you would translate it, your reward is exceedingly great, or your reward will be exceedingly great. But I think, in parallel with the previous clause, I myself am the shield belonging to you, your shield, I think it's good to translate this in the sense that the King James takes it and also the New International Version translates this, your very great reward. And it assumes that it belongs with the anoki of the previous clause. I myself am your very great reward. Notice how this language here at the end of verse 1 looks back to the episode in chapter 14 where there was war. So you're talking about a shield, and in fact, after that battle, Melchizedek says to Abram that you've been blessed, for surely the Lord has guarded you, and uses the same verbal root ganan, which means to shield or to protect. And we have it repeated here now by Yahweh, I myself am your shield. So it's referring back to the episode that has immediately preceded, and I myself am your exceedingly great reward. Remember, Abram didn't keep the spoils for himself. He knew that that's not what he was after. What he's really set his heart on, and we're going to see that clearly here in this passage, is not all the blessings he's already received from Yahweh, but the promise that he's still waiting for, this promise of an offspring that he is really setting his hopes on. Verse 2, Vayomer Avram, and Abram said, Adonai Yahweh, Lord Yahweh. Notice the vowels on Yahweh there are a little strange. You can compare it with the word of Yahweh in the first line of verse 1 up there. Normally Yahweh takes the vowels of Adonai, but here, since Adonai precedes it, the Masoretes don't want us to read Adonai, Adonai for Yahweh, so instead they give the vowels. Do you notice to recognize the vowel pattern under Yahweh there, with that composite segol, schwa there, and a hirek, these are the vowels of Elohim. So they want you to read Adonai Elohim, Lord God, rather than... They always substitute something for Yahweh. So, and Abram said, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Yahweh, Lord Yahweh, Ma titen li, what will you give to me? This is the verb natan, the nun has assimilated. What will you give to me? The anoki holek, Riri, and I am walking childless. This vav here before anoki probably introduces a circumstantial clause. So we wouldn't render it and. What will you give to me? since I am, or seeing thou I am, walking childless. And holeik, the participle walking here, is an idiom in Hebrew that means continuing. So I keep on being childless, is the sense. What else, what can you give to me? What my heart's really set on is the seed that you promised, but I continue childless. And he explains further. And this is the most difficult part of this passage. There's a lot of speculation that the text may have some problems at this point. Uvain meshek, beiti hu dameshek, eli etzer. And a son of meshek, of my house, he is, or just is, sometimes the pronoun who functions just as the copula is Damascus Eliezer. Dameshek is Damascus, Eliezer is a name. The Meshek at the beginning there, Uvain Meshek, and a son of Meshek, this word is unknown, and some speculate that it means something like property, a son of property of my house, which would give the sense of an heir, like the heir of my house is a Damascene, someone from Damascus, Eliezer. Perhaps they think that they chose this very unusual word for property, Meshek, because it sounds like Dameshek, Damascus, the word that's used a little further in the clause here. But the sense seems to be pretty clear. He's complaining that his heir, rather than having a seed from his own blood, his heir is this man Eliezer. Verse 3. Vayomer Avram, and Abram said, Hain li lo netata zarah. Here's really the center of his complaint, or just his confusion before God. Abram said, Hain, which is a synonym of hine, behold, li, to me, emphatic there at the beginning of the clause, to me, you have not given a seed. You have not given me a descendant, an offspring. Vehine, and behold, ben beiti, a son of my house, referring back to Eliezer, yoresh oti. A son of my house is possessing or is inheriting me. That's a call participle there. It's spelled in its plain A form with the holum vav. Normally you just have a holum on those call participles. Looks a little bit like a hithil. A hifil imperfect of a first yod there with that initial holam vav, but a hifil imperfect would have a hirik yod infix between the resh and the shin, the yorish. So it's definitely just the call participle here. A son of my house is possessing me. And now God is going to respond. Abram has made his worries and his complaint very clear here, even his doubting, you could say. And God responds, V'hene devar Yahweh elav, again, and behold, the word of Yahweh was to him, Lamor, saying, Lo li rashaka zeh. He will not possess you, or inherit you, again from Yerash, zeh, this one. The demonstrative adjective zeh there is used as a substantive, so this one. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this one will not inherit you, ki'im. Ki'im after a negative statement oftentimes means but or rather, kind of like the German sonbern. But rather, one whom, here a share is used substantively, one whom, a share, Yese mimeeka, hu yirasheka. One whom Yese will come forth from within you. Mimeeka, from within you. This is the same language that God uses to David in 2 Samuel 7, that great promise that God will build for him a house and a son from within him will sit on the throne forever. So perhaps that passage is echoing this passage. A son, one will come forth, or he who comes forth from within you, who, Yerashaka, he will inherit you. He will be your heir, in other words. Verse 5. Vayotze oto ha-kutza. And he brought him to the outside. Here, vayotze is a hifil, vav consecutive imperfect from yatzah, to bring out in the hifil, and he brought out him, oto, Hakutsa, kutz is the noun outside. And so it's the outside, and it has an extra ah on the end of it. That's that directive hey in Hebrew, so to the outside. And he brought him to the outside, Vayomer, and he said, now here's God's words to Abram. Begins with a hithil imperative from Nabat. Ha betna, ha shamaima. U sefor, ha kokavim, im to call, lispor otam. Nabat means to look or to regard. So he's telling Abram, look, ha shamaima. Notice again the extra ah on the end of the word, on the end of shamayim there. It's a directive hey, so look toward the heavens. Safar, the next imperative, is a verb that means to count. So it's a call imperative here, safar. And count, ha kokavim, the stars, im to call, lispor otam. If you are able, from your call, to count them. This is a hithil infinitive construct. It just acts as the complement of the verb yakal, to be able. If you are able to count them. Vayomer lo ko yihyeh sareka. And he said lo to him, ko yihyeh zareka. Thus will be your seed. Notice what God's promise moves up to, and notice the word that it ends on. Very clear promise. Your seed will be like the stars. This is not a new promise. That's the interesting thing about this text. This is a promise that's been repeated again and again, and Abram has to just continue to believe it again and again. Not on the basis of what he sees or has in his hand, but only on the basis of God's word and promise. And that's how the pericope ends then. Verse 6. Vehe amin ba Yahweh. And he believed Yahweh. Aman in the hithil means to believe or to trust, usually marks its object with a bait or a lamed, so you can leave the bait untranslated there on Yahweh. And he believed Yahweh, v'yak sheveha lo tzedakah, and he reckoned eha on the end of the verb form there. The verb is kashav, to consider or reckon, and eha is a feminine singular subject. So really woodenly it says, and he reckoned her to him righteousness. Kashav, to reckon, oftentimes takes two accusatives or two direct objects. I consider this, this. I consider a tree a blessing or something like that. And so here he's considering her as righteousness. The question is, what's the her? What's the antecedent of the third feminine singular? And probably it's the act of believing. So it's referring to this abstract notion, Abram's act of believing. And he believed Yahweh, and it, the believing, he reckoned to him as righteousness. Good, that's where this pericope ends. In terms of preaching it, we've already accented this idea that it's not only an initial justification kind of passage, where the idea is God comes, makes a promise, the believer believes it and then is in good standing with God or is reckoned righteous because of that faith. But it also is a wonderful passage that accents the ongoing nature of faith. That it's okay for believers, well, I don't know if it's okay for believers to doubt, but just the reality that believers doubt. Even the believers that God himself has come and spoken to, like Abram, continues to fall into doubt because circumstances often call God's promises into question. But the antidote to that is not something within Abram. The antidote is that God continues to come to Abram and speak to him with his word. And as that promise continues to come to Abram, he is shored up. Doubting Abram becomes believing Abram again. And it happens again and again until finally Isaac is born. All right, thanks. And now we'll have Victor Raj leading us through our gospel text.